Follow up a little bit from last week, and we're actually kind of jumped into a series here on the foundations of Christianity, and it has a lot to do. Main focus is on Romans chapter 6. The first couple verses of that chapter talks about the foundations of Christianity, and so we're going to look a little bit deeper. Last time we talked about the foundation as a whole, and this time we're getting into the first one of those foundations, which is repentance from dead works. And so we'll get into that. Let's start with some prayer and give this to God. Father, we just thank you and offer this message up to you and all parts of it, Lord, and my voice and everything that we're going to hear and see in the next few minutes, Lord, that we give it unto you and pray that you just use it to penetrate our hearts and to bring about life change on the inside, Lord, that we grow in faith, grow in our understanding of you, and that when we're talking about these foundations, that we get them settled in our life. Lord, that we have them as a basis for the rest of the life that we live, and from these things that you have put in motion that we grab hold of and anchor ourselves on, Lord, that we know that we can live out the life that you have called us to. And we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name we say, amen. 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 So repentance from dead works. Starting to read my first line. Last week, we took a look and started looking at the basics of Christianity. And we looked at a little bit of the importance of having a strong foundation in our life, something to build upon. Okay, when the core of your Christian life is built on a solid foundation, it makes it so that the goal for every believer, which is spiritual maturity, we should grow up, okay, that is possible when we have the core, we have the foundation set on solid ground. Okay, we desire to grow and to mature as a believer, okay, to the point of living our life for more than just ourselves. Okay, self-centeredness is probably the opposite of where I think God wants us to go. Would you agree? Okay, God wants us to be about God and about people. That's what he put us here for. I believe and know for a fact that you were saved on purpose and that you were saved for purpose. Okay, God has something he wants to do in and through your life. You're called to, if nothing else, to build one another up. Okay, we're in this fellowship, man. I hate to break up that fellowship when we take that little break because it's laughter, it's joy, it's people sharing and, you know, pouring your heart out or different things to one another. It is a powerful time in our life, and you're called to do that, to build one another up, to encourage those that might be a little down. Okay, how many know life comes, okay, sometimes, and we need a little encouragement. Okay, so we're here to encourage one another, to build each other up, to edify. And also, as we mature, then we help guide those who may be straying a little bit from the truth and straying from God and his ways. Okay, not in a, you know, we're not beating people up, but we're going to guide them. And it's truth that we're going to speak into their life in a loving way. Just to love on people, to help draw them back into the faith and the walk with God that includes the fullness of Christ. Okay, now we are admonished in the scriptures to anchor our life on certain foundations so that we can move forward as Christians, we can mature as Christians, and be the most effective that we can possibly be at two things. One is helping others come to know Jesus Christ, and then maturing to the point where we are encouraging them to mature to the point of leading others to Christ as well. Okay, it's the spreading of the gospel. From the very beginning, it was the point of Christians. Okay, Jesus wanted the disciples to learn and grow and to go and to teach others that they too may come to know him and learn and grow and go on sharing the gospel of Christ with others. Let's start with our scriptures back in Hebrews chapter 6, the first couple verses that'll set the tone for today. It said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. All of these things we will touch on in the next few weeks. Today we're getting into just the beginning of it. If you remember what led up to this passage of Scripture, okay, he was trying to prompt the Christians who had succumbed to mediocrity, okay, and spiritual infancy. Okay, he said, you're of need of milk when you should be teaching others. you're still in need of milk. He was talking about those and trying to prompt those who had given in to mediocrity, given in to that spiritual infancy, to grow up. Okay? And he said it pretty plainly. In this passage, he says, let us therefore get past the elementary stage in the teachings about the Christ, advancing on to maturity and perfection and spiritual completeness. That's what he's aiming at as a goal. And this we're to do without, he says, without laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, since we already should have those ingrained into our life as a believer. Okay, now if we don't, and today we're going to get a good piece of that, hopefully we'll get that a little more shored up, but it's nothing to be ashamed of, or, you know, what, don't look down on yourself, but we need to see where we're at sometimes to be able to move forward a little bit. Paul, as he wrote these, was correcting pretty harshly, saying, you guys need to grow up, and you're supposed to be teaching others, and here I am back teaching you the foundations of Christianity. Okay, and so he was pretty straightforward with them. Okay, so let's look a little deeper into the foundation of repentance from dead works. Okay, it is part of the foundation of our entire spiritual life. Okay, as a foundation, then, it's something that we should not have to remake over and over and over again, but it's something that we should be able to build once and then build upon or build on top of that foundation. Okay, does that sort of make sense? You've seen them, ever seen construction sites and things. They don't go out and build the house and then try to dig underneath it and put a foundation under it. They build, make that foundation first and then build the house on top of it. Okay, now that house might be destroyed. Tornado comes through and wipes it out. They can go back and build again on top of that foundation. Okay, the foundation stays. Okay, and that's what these things in these verses we're looking at, these are foundational. They're things we should get and they should stay. Okay, life may come and go, and doctrines and all these other things come and go, but we're going to be solid on these foundational principles of Christianity. Okay, when you're building a house, the foundation is the first part that is laid, and then the rest of the house is then built on top of that solid foundation. Now, I was pretty good friends with the head of maintenance for a company that I worked for in Laramie, and as just part of the conversations, he kind of kept me updated on this building project that the company had going. And it was the company, the higher-ups had decided they're going to build it was like a staff and training development center or something. They had some fancy name for it. And they were going to take a parking lot that was, it was probably about a half a block parking lot. And they were going to take a quarter of that and tear it out and build this building on it. So it was a pretty good-sized project. Well, they got started on it, and within a few weeks, they started tearing out that concrete and the parking lot, the asphalt and all that stuff to get underneath so they could dig a foundation for this building. And as they got going on it, they ended up, the whole project ended up being delayed for a few weeks, because what happened was they started digging and they found out they had to keep digging, trying to find this solid foundation rock underneath that they could then pour the concrete down to and make the whole building solid. And I'm not really not a construction guy, so I'm probably just tearing this up in the way I explain it. But here's kind of what I gathered, is that they had to dig it down really deep and then pour in this special kind of rock, I don't remember what it was, and then pour concrete in on top of that and let it get real solid. And then they would pour more rock and other stuff in and maybe more concrete. I don't know. They kind of had to build their rock underneath there so that the whole building would not settle. And I asked him about it. I remember this conversation, standing out back, looking at the big hole in the ground, and he's saying, yeah, the whole thing's pushed back. I'm getting chewed out. We're supposed to have it done by now and this and that. And he said, but we had to do this, because if we don't have a solid foundation for this building, the whole thing is in jeopardy. And it will settle in a corner here or there, and the foundation will begin to crack. And not only would the foundation crack, but he said that's just the beginning. Then the walls start cracking. Maybe the ceiling gets a crack in it. The whole thing is in jeopardy. The plumbing, everything is affected when a part of a building starts to settle a little bit. And so he explained that we have to do this. We have to build it down to the part where we know that we're on solid ground. Okay, now, if My point of telling this whole story about that foundation is that that foundation had to be built first, okay? And they had to get it right, okay? If they messed up the foundation, it's going to cause problems down the road, okay? It's the building, you could say, would suffer for a lifetime because the foundation was not done right the first time, okay? We have a big building out here on the other corner of town that is having issues right now, right? They built on kind of swamp land or something and didn't get things quite right, and it's been causing problems ever since, right? Well, it works that way in our life with our spiritual foundation, okay? This repentance, or this foundation of repentance from dead works, must be built properly so that your life can be built upon it in a way that will last and endure your lifetime without cracking or weakening or falling apart. Okay, now on the surface, that parking lot that they were tearing out to put this building on seemed pretty solid to the untrained eye. Okay, guys a lot smarter than me, however, knew that they could not just build on top of that parking lot and have a solid foundation. They knew they needed to dig down deep and ensure that that foundation was solid before they even began the rest of it. If you remember the parable or the story that we talked about last week with Jesus, he said that the wise man is the one that dug deep, right, and laid the foundation of his house upon a rock so that when the flood arose and the streams beat violently against it, that it would not shake it or destroy it because it was founded upon a rock, right? Repentance is so foundational to your walk with God that the man called by God that we know of as John the Baptist, he prepared the way for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, with a very simple message. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, the first two verses. In Matthew 3, 1 and 2, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He had one message, and that was it. He wanted people to get right with God so that they could receive the Savior. His whole message was repent and prepare yourself to receive the Lord. Now, as it went on, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, as he came, he himself also proclaimed that exact same message. A lot of people don't think about this in the scripture. They see it once in a while, but they don't put it in an order where you can see that John the Baptist prepared the way by saying repent. And then Jesus comes and says repent. And then he taught the disciples, you need to teach people to repent. So the disciples go out and teach people to repent. Okay, it's all in the scriptures, and I'll show you some of that right now. Okay, as Jesus, after he was baptized by John, he ends up going into the be tempted by the devil, right, for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And as soon as he comes back, the Bible tells us this in Matthew 4:17. It said, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same message that John had said, preparing people to receive him. Now Jesus goes out and preaches that same message of repentance. Okay, then Jesus calls the first disciples and he trains them up in the way that they should train and teach and preach the gospel to others. And so they go out and now they're going to preach the same message. Let's look at that in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Jesus calls unto him the 12, and he begins to send them forth by two and two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits, and he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into an house, there abide until you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And so the disciples took their training, And it says, and they went out and preached that all men should repent. Out of all the teaching, Jesus is training them up. This was their message that they got. Okay? Because John had done it. They already heard Jesus teaching the message of repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Okay? And the first thing that it says there in verse 12, it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and they anointed many with oil that were sick and healed them. Okay? What did they preach? They preach repent, that all men should repent. Jesus then, as he went forth, he continued this message himself again, setting the example for the rest of them, and he went forth teaching the people. Look in Luke chapter 13, the first five verses of that. It says, there were present in that season some of them that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, they were looking down on him, saying, oh, they're bad people over there, right? And Jesus looks, says to him, he says, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? Verse 3, he said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall also likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, you think they were sinners above all men and that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Okay, he's telling them that, you know, you're looking down on these guys thinking they're worse than you, but you need to repent of the stuff in your life as well. He continued that message. After Jesus had died on the cross, after his resurrection, but before he ascended into heaven, he met with some of the disciples. And he gave specific instructions to them that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in my name among all nations. Okay, that's what he told them. Okay, he had already been crucified, rose from the dead, and now he's conversing with them, giving them that last little bit of instruction. And he says, go and preach, go and teach repentance and remissions of sins in his name among all the nations. Okay, repentance was foundational. It had to be the beginning point in order for people to get everything else about him. They were going to need to come to a point of repentance. Then after he ascended into heaven, the disciples were empowered. Okay, we get that in Acts and in the end of Luke. And the disciples continued to preach this foundational message of repentance. Jesus told them to. Now they're going to go out and start doing it more and more. And Peter in particular is one guy in the book of Acts that tells a great story about this message. He's sharing the message of hope in Jesus Christ. He's sharing with them and points to Jesus as the only way to God. And it stirred something up inside of them and pricked their hearts to the point that they're crying out, what do we need to do? What should we do to be saved? In Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 37, when they heard the message of Peter, it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In one day, that's a great revival happening. When the people of God that were there cried out to Peter and the other apostles what they needed to do to be saved, the first thing out of Peter's mouth was repent. The second thing was to be baptized, which is also in these six foundational things we're going to go through, right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Okay, that is foundational. It's that first word when he tells them, here's what you need to do. Start by repenting and then show that by being baptized. Okay, here are thousands upon thousands of people giving their life to Jesus in one day. And the precursor, kind of what led up to it all happening, was them getting to that point of asking, what must we do to be saved? Okay, they responded or got to that point, not just desiring change, okay, but they reached a point of taking the necessary step for that change to happen. Okay, in order for that change to take place, there had to be repentance. Okay, they needed to repent. Now, I haven't defined that, but to repent is simply, think of it like this. From this moment on, to think differently. From this moment on, to think differently. Okay, you ever had somebody change your mind about something? Okay, you didn't really know one way or the other. You kind of thought it was this way. And then all of a sudden they come and they started sharing things with you. And it's factual stuff and whatever. They've got examples. They've got experiences. And all of a sudden you have this epiphany or whatever you want to call it. And you're like, oh, I never saw that before. I never thought of it that way before. And all of a sudden their mind has changed. Okay, that could be considered in some ways repentance. It is thinking from this moment on differently about what you were thinking. Okay, in this case, Peter came to them and they had not understood all the stuff about Jesus being the Messiah and all that stuff. And so they're trying to kind of get their brain around it. They had learned under Old Covenant, Old Testament stuff, and they had been raised up that way. Some of them were lost and Gentiles. They didn't really know what they believed. Some had false gods and false idols. They had all these things going on. And Peter came and shared with them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can go to heaven. And all of a sudden, they got to that point. They not only desired change, but they stepped over the line and said, I repent. Okay, I changed my mind and think differently from this very moment on. Okay, it means to repent means from this moment on to think differently, or you can think of it like this, to consider and reconsider everything you knew up to that moment. And in this case, it is in your relationship to God. Okay, consider and reconsider your relation with God. Okay, and that's what they were doing. They had a relationship with God to a certain point, okay, a certain extent. Maybe they couldn't really explain the stars and the moon and some of that. So some people knew there's a higher power, right? But they came to a point that understood Jesus is the way to the God. Okay, and so they came to that point. Now, a powerful revival took place in the lives of the people that Peter was speaking to because they first came to that place of repentance. Throughout the Bible and throughout history, even on this earth, in our days, revival is always intimately connected with repentance. Okay, there is really no true revival without repentance. Okay, a change of mind. People come to a revelation of something that God needed and wanted them to know. Revival is a spiritual revitalization, and that process always includes an awareness of who God really is in all His holiness, in His perfection, and our inadequacy to achieve any sort of a relationship with Him on our own. That is a revelation. That is where a revival begins. I can't get there without God. Okay? The people that Peter was speaking to came to the end of themselves in an instant, and they reconsidered everything they knew about God up to that point, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They reconsidered everything they knew about God, and they considered the holiness of God. They considered the purity and the perfection of God, and they began to compare that to the way that they had been living, and they saw their need for the Savior. Isn't that the revelation that we get? Anybody, some of you might claim to be born again. I'm a born again Christian. I had a revelation of God. Okay, now I got to that point by coming to the end of myself and realizing that I can't get to heaven on my own. My own efforts, my good works, just going to church, that stuff I had been doing was not getting me there. I needed the Savior to cross that bridge to get there. Okay, and that's where these guys got to. They saw their need for the Savior for the first time. Okay, and for the Christian church today, when we think of revival, okay, let me just ask, anybody interested in a revival? Okay, like to see the Church of Jesus Christ rise up and begin this, to be a dominant force in our universe again, and to see these things happening even in Rollins, Wyoming. Okay, hard ground in Rollins. It is hard ground, but a revival is so still possible right here. But it's going to begin with repentance. The Christian church today, that revival that stems from sincere repentance comes from a deep remembrance of your need and dependence on Jesus Christ. Just like I've been describing, these guys came to that point. They saw their need for the Savior. Revival in the church happens when we realize programs, doing this, doing that, going through the motions, whatever, is not getting it done. We still need Jesus, the Savior, even right now. Okay, there's a noted revivalist. His name is Charles Finney. He wrote and he spoke about repentance as this integral part of revival. It was a component that was necessary for revivals. He stated that, and I quote, "Revival is the return of the church from her backslidings and the conversion of sinners." He again said, "Revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God." I'm going to read that one again. Revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It is giving up one's will to God in deep humility. Amen. Giving up your will to God in deep humility. Absolutely need Him. Some of you remember that time in your life of giving your life to Jesus, and you know your life maybe like mine was a mess at that point, and you couldn't do anything about it. You still had all the same friends, all the same stuff going on, and yet all of a sudden you go and you give your life to Jesus. Something changed on the inside. That deep desire to live out in obedience to God, it tore me up inside. Okay, I did not want to be the way I was. I no longer wanted to live in sin and to have that be part of my persona or who I was and to have people expect me to go this particular route anymore. I wanted my life to be in obedience to God, whatever it took. And so crying out to God, saying, God, please do something. And God began doing something. Okay, putting people in my life and parting ways with others and things that just happened. You know, the one guy that I had moved when I got saved, my best friend was an atheist. Okay, and he had come out of different churches and whatever in the background, but he had determined, he was a self-proclaimed atheist and said, I just don't believe. There just cannot be a God. And so that's who I was roommates with when I got saved. Okay, so you talk about a difficult environment. I actually stayed with him. We stayed friends for many years, and we moved on, moved to a new city together, and again, we were roommates again, and it got to a point where you know, I was still trying to get out of this and yet trying to be a Christian, and it was so difficult. And I remember going to a gathering that we went to, and some of the people at the table were kind of jumped on a bandwagon and they ganged up on me because I was trying to tell them Jesus is the way, right? Even though we were partying together and whatever. And so I tried to do that, and that the things that came out of their mouth were, I mean, it's pure blasphemous kind of stuff, but I never went back from that moment on. It tore me up that these guys were, this is who I'm hanging out with? Why would I do that? Why would I do that? I've shared Christ and they're rejecting, and I turned away and walked in a different direction. I connected with some great Christians that led me down a different path. Okay, well, revival being something that leads us to a point of humility where we admit our dependence on God. We cannot do it on our own. There's another man, some of you have heard of Lee Grady. If you ever read Charisma magazine, he was one of the editors for, I think, 15 years, something like that. He spent editing Charisma magazine, writing editorials and things for it. He wrote at one point about the Welsh revival, okay, that took place and the powerful things that happened. And he said it was marked by two profound characteristics. Number one, there was waves of conviction that drew people to repentance. He is quoted as saying, often sinners wandered into the meetings and immediately fell to their knees at the altars without hearing or anything, just the power of God. Often sinners wandered into the meetings and immediately knelt at the altars. The second thing he said is that Christians felt an urgency to share Christ with everyone around them because of the reality of hell and God's judgment. They seemed almost possessed by the love of God for the unconverted. Okay, that first 5 years of my Christian life, I could not keep Jesus a secret. No matter how much I tried, to the point of being kicked out of family gatherings and friends and whatever, I got persecuted a lot in those first few years because I didn't have any restraint. I absolutely knew that these people were going to hell if they didn't have Jesus, and I needed them to know. Because it's real. I was on my way to hell. Now I'm on my way to heaven. And you're still on your way to hell. And you need to know what I know. Right? And share Christ with them. Okay? It seems funny now, but I have no regrets. Okay? Some of the people that kicked me out of those family gatherings got born again. So, you know, I give God the credit. And He's the one that took care of that. Okay? Personal revival. Something that is... has to be there. Personal revival is anchored in true repentance. And the key to major revivals taking place in our nation or in our community, even right in our own church, starts with a personal revival in each one of us. Okay? In order for God, moves of God, to take place on any level, in any degree of intensity, there must be a conviction of sin on a personal basis first. Okay, the one that still sees themselves as a sinner has a hard time seeing revival. You need to see that your sin is there and then see that you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, washed clean in order for revival to begin to take place. Okay, what I'm speaking of in simple layman's terms is when an individual like you and I reminds themselves that our life is not our own. Okay, that's a summary. My life is not my own. It doesn't belong to me. It was purchased with a price. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. He reminds them exactly of that. He says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You have been bought and paid for with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He endured all that shame that He went through, all the punishment for your sins, even the rejection of God for a moment as He's hanging on a cross. He endured that so that you wouldn't have to. He endured that and all that pain and suffering, all the things that He endured, because while He's hanging there, He's still too weak to even pull Himself up to breathe. Okay, at that point, He's gasping for breath, but He's still believing for you that you're going to grab hold and to understand what He has done. The key is to get your focus off of you and to remember what Jesus Christ did for you. Put that focus on the Son of God. Get it on the Savior. Okay, this morning, I want to take some time. I have a song we'll play here in a minute. I just want to take some time to ensure that the rest of our life, if it be, you know, maybe some have had this foundation and it's solid in your life, but maybe there's some that have been kind of questioning where they're at with their, you know, whether or not they truly have repented. And I guarantee, even as we go through this, that I have things in my life that I still want to turn over. I have areas in my life that God's not done yet, and I still want to turn those completely over to Him. So let's take some time to ensure that the rest of our life is built on this solid foundation of repentance from dead works. Let's tune our hearts into God and ask Him to help us consider our ways. Hey, let's ask Him to reveal any dead or unfruitful work in our life. Ask God to reveal anything that is against Him or His ways. Maybe you've been hurt by someone. And maybe even to this day, you still can't think about them without curling your nose up. You just hate that person. Okay, let forgiveness happen today. Maybe you've thought of yourself as being a little better than others, a little bit of pride. Let humility start today. Maybe you've struggled with ongoing sin in your life, something you've had for many, many years. You just never think you'll get over it. Let today be the day that you get that victory. Humble yourself before the Almighty God. Maybe you've not given your entire life to God. Okay, maybe you're holding back in certain areas. Maybe your service to Him. Okay, God's been calling on you for years and you're still holding back. Maybe today's the day you'll let that go and say, God, my life is yours. I will go to Cambodia if you ask me to. Get to that point. He may never ask you, but He still wants your heart to be ready. Now, maybe you've not turned your finances over to Him. Maybe that's an area that you need to repent. Maybe you've not turned your kids over to God, turned your family over to God, turned your job over to God, okay? Turned your church over to God. Now, let's cry out to God with repentance in mind, recalling His love for us, what He's done through Christ, remembering His power and His holiness. And from this moment forward, to think a little differently about your life as a Christian. To think about what you are called to. Saved on purpose, saved for a purpose. Never forget your need for your Savior. Let us never forget that our life is not our own. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And let us revive our hearts with a renewed conviction of sins that we have sinned against God, and in a moment change our own ways. And then let's follow it up with an intense desire to live in obedience to God. Okay, giving up our will to God in a deep humility. Just saying, God, my life is not mine. I give it to you. Okay, today is the day to make that happen. I believe for revival in Rawlins, Wyoming. I believe for it. People see in Jesus, there's such a hardened ground that is softening in our community, where people are beginning to see more and more the need for the Savior. Okay, and as things happen in our country over the next few years, it is just going to abound. But I believe this right now is a time to pray for that. So let's humble ourselves before God. I'm not going to even ask you to stand up and sing along to the song if you want to just listen. Okay, but it's a song that I believe will help us to communicate and open ourselves up with God in a way that allows us to repent. Just think on some of the things in your life that we need to turn away from, change our mind about. And I don't think we can understand it fully until we get this part. We understand repentance from things that are not against God, things that are against God, that we turn away from that. Grace has never been a license to live any way you want. Grace is a motivator. Something that helps us to live the way that God has called us to live. Something that takes us to that other level where His favor is so abounding. And I just want to encourage you this morning to think about things in your life that are dead works, dead effort, not doing you any good, not helping your relationship with God. It's not helping you to share Jesus. And turn away from that. And I know that you'll see things happening in your life. You'll see things abounding. And that's God's grace. That's His forgiveness. It's His way of taking us to another place. Father God, we're praising You this morning as children, Father. We're humbled before You and thanking You for what You did for us through the cross. The message You've now sent and given unto us to turn away from dead works, repent. Fully yield to You with everything that we are, Lord. Knowing that our life has been bought and paid for by You. Father, we thank You. I pray for this week to be filled, Lord, to overflowing with understanding and revelation about You and Your Word and Your grace and faith and things to turn away from and just the love and forgiveness that is there. And You just lead us in a path that takes us down the higher road. Take us in a beautiful place that You have made for us. Lord, we love You, we praise You, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.